We're doing it fall. Welcome everybody out. I invite you to get your Bibles and open to an Old Testament text, 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, kind of be the basis of our study. It's really quite a thrilling story to look at and to ponder what took place back here with King Hezekiah. Serves as a great example in many ways and just a fascinating story to look at. And that's our study here this morning, is to study some here from these two chapters as we go back and try to learn some great lessons from history. When we look at King Hezekiah, he was a godly man. There was just no doubt. He was a good man. He trusted God, and that's going to be emphasized as we see here in the first few verses here. And he did what was right. Notice there, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Kings, chapter 18. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." I think that's just a great statement. He did what was right in the sight of God. You know, in the sight of men, a lot of things can be considered right. If you just talk to people in the world about things that are right, like, for instance, gambling, in the sight of men, most men, they don't see no problem playing the lottery or gambling. Or to use maybe some foul language, I mean, it's not really a big deal. For a lot of people, it's right and acceptable in the sight of many people. It might be legal, might be acceptable, but it doesn't make it right in the sight of God. But he did what was right in the sight of God. Now, there's a significant difference. There may be a lot of things in the sight of men that are acceptable and, well, it's okay and we don't say anything against it. But in the sight of God, it may be wrong. And when we look at Hezekiah, he did what was right in the sight of God, the text tells us. Now, notice there in verse 4. It says that he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it the Hushtim. Now here we see him smashing idolatry. You had idols set up here and there and yonder, and he was breaking all that down. And even this brass serpent, which goes back to the book of Numbers, that was made when the children of Israel murmured and God sent serpents among them and was biting the Israelites and they were dying and they cried out, and Moses goes to God and God said, "Make you a brass serpent, and when you're bitten, look upon the serpent and you'll be all right. You'll live." Well, they did that. But then it became like a relic. I mean, they made an idol out of that brazen serpent. And he called it the Hushtim. That is, it's just brass. Which I think is an interesting and a valuable point that we might make. Sometimes people, you know, they claim to have pieces of the cross. I think the cross vanished a long time ago. The actual wooden cross that Jesus died on. If that was still around, people would venerate it and worship it as an idol. Sometimes people say, what about, do we have the original manuscripts that Paul wrote or Peter wrote or Matthew wrote? No. If we did, people would begin to venerate it as an idol and they just want to, oh, if I could just touch it. The very thing that Paul wrote. That's wrong. It's a wrong attitude. And that's what was happening here. They were looking at this piece of brass and it was just a piece of brass. Did it have historical significance? Yeah. Did it have history with it? Yes. Was it a very valuable and colorful part of Israelite tradition? Well, yeah, but it was still just a piece of brass. But they had venerated it and worshipped it. And he said, no, you're not going to burn no more incense. It's just brass. And so he got shed of it. He's making some changes. Our new president, soon to be, next week, talks about change. We need changes. He campaigned on change. You know, I've been preaching change for a long time. Ever since I began preaching, I preached to people, we've got to change. We got to change our ways from the old sinful ways and reform our lives to a new and living way, a better way of living. We've got to change. And so that's what he was doing. He was bringing about some good reforms there. And then notice verse 5. It says that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any was that before him. And so here it is that it just gives a very concise statement that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. I tell you, that was the key to his success, his faith, his belief, his confidence, that he had just impeccable trust and belief in God Almighty. That God was bigger, that God was alive and real, that God would answer, and that God was the true and living God. It was the key to his success. And it will be the key to our success, to live successfully in this life and to be successful in eternity, to be received into eternal glory. It will be our trust in God, our faith in God, our belief in God, our confidence in God. We've got to trust in the true living God just the same. And just believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When people are not diligently seeking Him, that are not following after Him, what's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. It's just a lack of faith. That, you boil it all down. That's the basic problem. But not so with Hezekiah. He trusted in God. He had tremendous faith. He believed in God. And that was the key to his success. And that will be the key to our success, is to have an unwavering, undying faith and confidence in the true and living God. Then notice in verse 6 it says that he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He clave to the Lord. It's the same word that's used back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. When it talks about when God made Eve and brought it to Adam and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave. That word cleave is this word clave. That he was cleaving to the Lord. Barnabas said that with purpose of art we should cleave to the Lord. Literally the word cleave or clave here, it literally means to be glued. It's like mixing up some epoxy glue and gluing things together. I mean, it holds. You mix those two parts and boil that, there's a chemical reaction. And that stuff just bonds so solid, so tight, holds things. Well, that's the significance. That when it says that he clave to God, is that he was glued to God. You wasn't going to pry him away from the Lord. He knew that. He knew where to turn to. He knew where to put his hope and confidence in, and that's exactly what he did. And that's the kind of man that Hezekiah was, and that was the kind of leader they had. And he was certainly just a great example for everybody. But the story continues on. As we drop on down, problems begin to arise. There, in verses 9 through 12, Samaria goes into captivity. The Assyrians come. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Here you'd have a walled city. You know, you may attack it and they'll stand on the wall and kill you. So you just kind of wait things out. You just sort of surround the city and you just try to starve people out and starve them into submission and fight and do what you can from afar. Maybe you take the time to build an earthen ramp. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah. That is, the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Israel did carry away Israel into Assyria and put them into Halah in Habor by the river of Gozan in the city of the Medes. And the reason why this took place, verse 12, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed His covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Well, why did these problems come? Well, I'll tell you why they came. It's because they didn't do what God said. And so they go off into captivity. They're taken off into a foreign country. Could you imagine some whoever, let's just say the Chinese, they come and override the United States or the people of Kentucky, and they take you way over into China. Well, how many here know anything about China? Well, I think Anthony's been over there in, what, one city, one couple cities, something like that. China's a massive place. You're taken way into the interior of China. You don't even have a map. How do you even get around? And you don't speak their language. I mean, how many people here speak Chinese? We got any Chinese-speaking people? I know four words in Chinese. Ni hao, that's hello. And si kwa, that's watermelon. Let's see, shi shi, something like that. It's the ideal of thank you. And, there's one, well, I don't know, three of them, I forgot one. But, if you can't speak Chinese and reading, you know how many characters are in the Chinese alphabet? There's like 4,000 characters. I mean, we have 26. In China, there's like 4,000. You know how hard it would be? Everything written in Chinese to get around? I mean, you know, if he was in a Spanish Latin American country, at least the alphabet's very similar to ours. They have like two or three letters extra, and there are several words that you'll be able to read, and maybe you could get around, but you go to China, you couldn't even read the signs. How would you get around? Well, that's what happened. Here are these people taken way off into Assyria. Well, if it happens up in Samaria, well, what about Judah, the southern tribes? Well, there's problems. And so it is. That's what takes place. In verses 13 through 16, we read about the first besiegement. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So here you have these surrounding cities. A lot of them just falling and under Assyrian submission. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me that which thou puttest on me, and I will bear. You see, there was taxation. He had rebelled at first, but now he said, okay, you send me the tax bill, and we'll get it gathered together. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Well, that's a heavy taxation. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. So he's having to take off the doorknobs and stuff like that and all the gold trim and gather it all up and make payment to the Assyrians. Well, what about tax season next year? Well, that presents some real problems. And real sobering situation for him. Then in verses 17 through the end of the chapter, there is the second besiegement. Here the story becomes quite interesting. In verse 17 beginning, it says, and the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. So not only to send messengers, but now sending an army with them. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is the highway of the fuller's fields. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shibnah, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is that wherein thou trustest? Now it begins to indicate that, you know, Hezekiah sees there's a real problem. And so they send these people, and they're kind of the spokesman, because their intention is, apparently, that they're going to take over this city like they did the other towns around about. And so here Rabshakeh is speaking, and he says in verse 20, Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counted and the strength for war. Now whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? See, Hezekiah wasn't going to continue on, was going to resist the Assyrian push here. And Rabshakeh is saying, now exactly who are you going to trust in? Do you think you have enough soldiers to fight against the mighty Assyrian army and the great king of Assyria? Did you think you can come up against this mighty army and withstand them? Verse 21. Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it, so that the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and all that trust on him. You think you can trust in the Egyptians that they'll come up here and help you fight? I said, you're leaning on a bruised reed. It's kind of like a cane or a stick. And if you leaned on that too heavy and that stick breaks, generally a stick that breaks, it has jagged edges, and boy, it'll just stab into your hand. That's what you do. If you think you're going to trust in Egypt to somehow protect you and save you, help you in this scenario. Man, he's telling the truth. Don't put your trust in Egypt. That's the wrong place to put your trust. They're not going to deliver you from the mighty Assyrian army. And King Sennacherib, they're not going to do it. He spoke the truth there. In verse 22, But if you say unto me, We trust in Jehovah our God. Whoa. Now that's false. And see, that's where the great faith of Hezekiah comes in, because he was going to trust in God for deliverance. Now we get to the 19th chapter, they're going to pray to God about this matter. They're going to cry to God because, look, here you've got all these hundreds of thousands of Assyrians round about Jerusalem, and we don't have enough soldiers to fight against them. Not only just enough soldiers, but boy, they're a well-prepared military fighting machine. I mean, people have been falling left and right all around about the various countries and areas. I mean, these people are battle tested, that are well versed in fighting. And he says, You're going to trust in Jehovah God? He's not going to be able to do anything. Now that's a lie. That's false. Rabshakeh, you are underestimating the true living God. But you say, we will trust in Jehovah our God. Is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before the altar in Jerusalem? Well, that was true. He took away all these high places. But you see, that was the problem with these pagan worshipers. I mean, they looked at the high places, thought, well, that Jehovah is those idols, and the worship of these idols and high places, and Hezekiah's taken them all away, and therefore you've sort of dethroned Jehovah God. I mean, Jehovah is just looked at as like Baal or Astaroth or some other false god. He just happened to be the local god of the Israelite people. Wrong thinking. See, he's saying things that are true, and then he says things that are not true. Now, therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. Well, that's kind of a cut down. Go ahead and send out a few pledges, and we'll deliver you 2,000 horses. You could get 2,000 soldiers to ride on them. It's a psychological warfare that's going on here. I mean, mean, the Assyrians, they could camp out and they could just starve these people down and just wear them down and just drag this out over 2 or 3 years like up there in Samaria. You know, that's a lot of time, money, expense. Or if we can just psychologically win the warfare and they just give in and surrender, well, okay, that'll be an easier way to do it. There'll be a lot less loss of blood and life. So they keep trying to reason with it. Verse 24. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? You think the military machinery of Egypt will come up here and deliver you? Are you going to trust in them? Verse 25. Am I now come up without the Lord against the place to destroy? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now, that says that he was familiar with Israelite history because God did send the Assyrian to come and override into Israel and take away the northern tribe. God did, in fact, send the Assyrians. And it was recorded. And don't you think God sent... Well, now, God didn't send them down to Jerusalem to overtake Jerusalem. You know, they're going to be in trouble. And it's interesting, in Isaiah chapter 8, in verses 7 and 8, God did prophesy about the Assyrians coming. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria in all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. It's like the imagery of a river getting out of its banks, flooding. Been having some flooding around Kentucky. I tell you that, you know, when you have waters of a river coming up and it starts getting, you just can't control it. It's like a monster. It's like an uncontrollable monster. And here this water is spreading out and houses are being destroyed and buildings swept away. I mean, what are you going to do but run? That's all you can do when a mighty river begins to flood. Just get out of its way because you're not going to stop it. And notice verse 8, and he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over, and he shall reach even to thy neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land. O Emmanuel. And so here the flood, just think if you were in a place and the water begins and it's surrounding and the water just keep coming up and you're pretty good to hold your head above the water just to keep your breath. That's what was happening here with Jerusalem. I mean, it was the head of Judah, the southern tribe, and here the Assyrians have got them up here to the where they just barely got their head above water. A few more inches, and you're covered by water and you drown. They were in trouble up to their neck. They were in deep trouble. And that's what's happening here. They were in deep trouble. The Assyrians have surrounded them. And then dropping on down there in verse 27, and Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master, to thee, to speak these words? Yeah. Trying to get you to think. And then this is a very powerful statement here in verse 27. Have they not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Do you think things are going to get better? It's going to get worse. And it's going to get so distressing that people would even contemplate eating their own excrement and drinking their own urine. Now that would be a pretty dire situation, wouldn't it? I mean, inevitably, that's what's going to happen. We're going to stay here, and we're going to cut off the food supply and the water supply, and you're going to be so hungry that you're thinking about eating your own bowel movement. Now that's pretty distressing, looks like to me. Back there in chapter 6, there was a distressing situation that is described there. And it talks about in that distressing situation where it says there in verse 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass was head sold for 40, or 4 score, that is 80 pieces of silver. A donkey here. You imagine that? That's high price even. You pay a piece of silver for a choice T-bone steak. Well, that'd be pretty high, but for a donkey's head, I mean, how much food you want to get out of a donkey's head? And listen to this, and fourth part calf of a dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Imagine that. Bird dung. And people buying it. Well, if you're hungry, it'll be a little nourishment, I guess. And you imagine people going out buying bird dung to eat, paying 5 pieces of silver? Yeah, that's a pretty distressing situation. And then it talks about this woman crying out to the king, and the king responds to her and says, "What aileth thee?" Verse 28. And she said, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him, and I sent him unto his own next day. Give thy son that we may eat him." And she hid her son. Now that's distressing. I'd be like Walker or Keaton over here, little boy. Could you imagine taking the little boys and just cooking them to eat because you were that hungry? You were in that distress of a situation where it looked like there's no hope. I mean, just to survive, that you're going to boil your son and share it with somebody else, and then they're going to boil their son and eat the flesh of that. Oh, that's pretty distressing. And that's what Rabshakeh is saying. Hey, it's going to get pretty distressing around here where you would contemplate eating your own excrement. That'd be a pretty dire situation. And he's just telling them, well, you know, be easier, just give in. And that's what he goes on to try to tell them. Yeah, just give in. Don't listen to all those vain words. Verse 28, then Rabshakeh stood and cried in the voice of the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. And then it says, thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of the land. So he begins to speak in the Hebrew language, where everybody can hear this, not just in Aramaic, and that's what kind of Malchiah and some of them want to do in the parallel account. Well, just speak to us, and we'll just communicate in Aramaic, because a lot of the common people wouldn't understand that. No, they're going to speak in the common language where everybody understands. They just try to get an uprising among the common people to rebel against the leadership who is not going to give in to the king of Assyria. Don't be deceived by Hezekiah. He said, he's going to deliver you. It's not going to happen. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, that you may eat every man of his own vine, every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one of his one the water of his cistern. Until I come and take you away into a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil and olives and honey, and you may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. And that was the message. Because of his trust, he said, hey, look, yeah, there's problems, but look, if we just trust in God, we put our confidence in God, it's all going to work out. And Hezekiah was right. But I tell you, in the time of distress, it did, I'm not sure. But see, that's where faith comes in. You got to have faith. You got to have trust in the Lord. And Rabshakeh, he's waging this psychological war. I don't believe that. You better just kind of give in. Hey, you know, we'll just take you off to the land of Assyria. So it's just kind of like your land, and you have your own vineyard, and da-da-da-da. Just a bunch of lies. Yeah, you might live. You'll be a slave, but you'll be living. Yeah. Mm-hmm. See, don't tell you all the exact details. Just kind of make it where it looks like the better choice. In verse 33, have any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Nope, not a one. And you know why none of the gods of the nations could deliver them out of the king of Assyria? It's because they were the figment of somebody's imagination. You might as well trust in Goldilocks and the Three Bears to deliver you, or for Superman or Batman to come and get you out of the mighty hand of the king of Assyria. It's all a bunch of make-believe. And that's the way they looked at Jehovah God, that he was just another make-believe God. He just happened to be the make-believe God of the people of Israel. Well, big problems. Big problems. But we see the power of prayer. Isaiah is asked to pray about the matter as Hezekiah sends the word. In verse 1, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shibna the priest, and the elders and the priests covered with sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble. Of course it's a day of trouble. I mean, they're in trouble up to their neck. They're about ready to drown. You're out in a river somewhere, and you can't swim, and you don't have a life preserver, and the water's up here to your neck. You're in deep trouble. And you're standing on your tiptoes, and your legs are beginning to cramp, and if you go down, you know, you're going to drown because you don't know how to swim.
Well, that'd be a day of trouble.
You know, we have our days of trouble. We have our problems in life that we have to deal with. It's really not much different. Sometimes we feel like we're up to our neck in trouble and problems. But what's the solution? Do we turn to men? Do we turn to human wisdom? Do we turn to human philosophy? Do we kind of turn to our thinking? And I tell you what we need to do. It's just like this guy. We better be turning to God, putting our trust, all our confidence in Him to help us. Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to birth and they're not strength to bring forth. Can you imagine, here's a woman, she's been in labor for 12 hours. Now the baby, you know, has got the 10 centimeters. Time to push now, deliver the baby. I'm just wore out, I can't. I can't push. I don't have the strength to push. I mean, just the uterus contracting is not enough. The woman has to push and exercise her muscles to expel the child. And this is before the time of cesarean birth. Well, what am I going to do? I can't push no more. Well, that's the way they felt. It was like a hopeless situation. And the pain is still there. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria's master has sent to reproach the living God and will reprove the word which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayers for the remnant that are left. Pray for us, Isaiah. Please, you pray for it. Then we drop down to verse 14 and we read Hezekiah's prayer. And Hezekiah received the letter. See, there was a letter sent there. See, he's speaking it to the people, and he has a letter, and you know, you just go up to the wall, okay, they bring this letter. And Hezekiah received the letter in the hands of the messengers, and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He just laid it out there in the temple, just laid this blasphemous letter. He said, don't trust in God. Just give in to the king of Assyria, and we'll take you on a vacation out to Assyria, and you'll just love it, because it's a lot like Israel. And don't put your trust in these false gods. Don't put your trust in Jehovah. Nobody's going to save you. So he just lays it out there. And what does he do? Verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubim, thy God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth, you are the true and living God. Lord, bow down thy ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the king of Assyria hath destroyed the nations of the land, of their land. Well, that was true. He was just wiping out everybody. Just turn on CNN and you just see it. Man, there was all these nations just falling like flies. And have cast their gods into the fire. For there are no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Jehovah our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdom of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. You see, ladies and gentlemen, he believed. He had confidence. You see, he saw something that you can't see except by faith. There in the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah says, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. Oh yeah, there's hundreds of thousands of them out there. And you can see the chariots, you can see the horses, you can see the bows and arrows, you can see these people in armor. Yeah, you can see all that. Said, so don't be afraid of them, nor the multitude that is with them, for therefore there be more with us than with them. With them is the army of flesh, but with us is the Lord God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Well, they did a wise thing there. Hezekiah said, you know, the ones that are on our side, they're a lot more powerful than all the Assyrians. And I don't think I've ever seen some 200,000 people in person. I've seen pictures, maybe. But there's over probably 200,000 Assyrians out here. And they're just very strong, strong people. I've been to fairs and see tens and twenties, or you see in stadiums, maybe like Rupp Arena, 24,000 people plus. I mean, just an ocean of people round about. And here they are, anywhere you want to go around the world, there are Assyrians camped out everywhere. You just look out and they're just everywhere. Just camp after camp of this military might of the mighty Assyrian army. And the guy said, no, we are trusting God. Because the one God, those on the forces of God are far greater. We have more on our side than they have. And you know, we read passages like James 5 verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that the eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. There in 1 John chapter 5, there in verses 14 and 15, John says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have desired, we desire of him. You see, the lesson is that we've got to trust in God. And when the eyes by eyes of faith, I mean, we're going to be losers. I mean, they've gotten surrounded, they're going to cut off the food supply, and we're going to get hungry, and we certainly can't go out and battle these people ourselves. As the guy said, now look, we've got God on our side, and with God and his forces, we have something that's more and more powerful and greater than all that the Assyrians have. And that's the lesson that we need to learn. With whatever problems that come our way, and it may seem insurmountable, it may seem like we couldn't solve the problem. Well, we've got to trust in God that God answers prayers. And he does. And listen to what the answer of the word of the Lord was. Look at there, verses 6 and 7. And Isaiah said to them, thus say ye to your master, thus saith the Lord. Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servant of the king of Syria hath blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon them, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Oh, where are the king of Syria? I'll take care of him. And then on down there, verses 20, and finally in Isaiah, the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast seen, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I've heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning the virgin daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn, and the daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom thou reproachest and blasphemest, and against whom thou exaltest thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel. By my messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and enter into the lodging, and his borders, into the forest of Carmel. I have digged and drunk strangers' waters, and with the sole of my feet I have dried up all the rivers that besiege me.
You may think that nothing has stopped you. The mighty cedars and forests of Lebanon, they haven't stopped you. The waters haven't stopped you. You think you have an invincible march? Well, I'm going to send word, and I'm going to turn you around and send you on back home. And listen to what this verse 28.
Well, let me read verse 27 and 28 together. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy torment has come up into mine ear. Therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lip, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. You know, you can take a big old bull, 2,000 pounds or better, and you put one of them little rings in their snout there, in their nose, tie a rope to that, and that big old bull, you can just grab that rope and you can just lead him wherever you want to. He was over in the Philippines one time, and Carabao, great big old horns, and he was, they had him tied up under a tree, and we were walking to go to Art Dela Cruz's place, and boy, that bull, he started pawing and snorting. I thought, boy, I hope that rope don't break. I mean, he would have probably charged us. But it was just a little ring in his nose that just sort of kept that thing under control. And God's saying to the mighty Assyrian army, hey, look, I'm going to put a hook in your nose. You know, I could lead every one of you here. If I could take a hook and just hook in your nose, I could say, come on. Oh, yes, sir. You come right on. There wouldn't be no problem. That's the way, and God said, that's what I'm going to do to you. You come down through the Fertile Crescent. They would just come down, said, I'm going to just send you back the way you came. And that's exactly and precisely what God does. And God always answers the prayers of His saints. That's what we read in Revelation chapter 8. But let's just look briefly here at the powerful deliverance that God gave. In verse 35, and it came to pass that night, that the angel of the Lord, did you notice that angel, singular, not angels, he could have said angels, plenty of them. There's over 100 million angels, we learned from Revelation chapter 5. He could have said a throne of angels. No, he said one angel. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000. Here you look out on the wall of Ermon, you see all these campsites of the Assyrians out there, and this mighty military power out there, and horses and engines of war, and all that they would have had. And all the men that knew how to work those instruments of war. And God sends one angel, and 185,000 of them are wiped out. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned which dwelt at Nineveh. I tell you, if you had 185,000 people wiped out as a military campaign, you think, little old Jerusalem, it's not worth it. You know, actually, in one night, 185,000, when you look at the two atom bombs that ended World War II, in the campaign against the Japanese, they dropped two atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And there wasn't even 185,000 people killed. And you know, the Japanese, they thought, whoa, these are powerful weapons these Americans have. And they had enough sense about them to say, well, you know, we just better surrender here. They just started dropping a few more of these bombs on a few more cities. They'll wipe out all our population. And so they decided, hey, we're going to surrender. That was the wise thing to do. That was a smart thing to do. And Sennacherib, he's got 185,000, which one angel more powerful than two atomic bombs. He decided, well, you know, Jerusalem, it's just a little old place down there, way off anyway. So we'll just leave it. And he goes back home. And God brought deliverance. And why did He bring deliverance? I'll tell you why He brought deliverance. It's because of the great faith of Isaiah and the great faith of King Hezekiah, who trusted in God. That this looked like to be an insurmountable problem when they were troubled up to their neck and looked like there was no deliverance, but they knew that God could deliver. And God delivered. And when we're up to our neck in troubles and problems and the situations of life, I tell you what to do. Do like Hezekiah. Let's cry unto God. And God brings great deliverance to those who trust in Him. We extend the invitation. Are you trusting in God? I tell you, if you're in sin, you're
Your problem's up to your neck. You are drowning in sin, and you're doomed for destruction, heading straight for everlasting punishment. But if you trust in God, stepping out on His promises and plan of salvation, you can become a Christian even today. Upon the hearing of the good news of Jesus Christ, will you believe in Him? Trust in Him that He can and will deliver you from all your sins and all your problems. Will you turn in repentance and turn to God? Got to make change. Got to make reform. That's going to be the hard step in the plan of salvation. And then upon repentance, will you be willing to confess before men and say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. To confess Him before men, even before this good audience, you could confess your faith. And then you'll be ready to step out on the command of God to be baptized. To be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. When you trust in God and His plan of salvation, even today you can become a Christian. And you can be delivered from all your troubles. You might be in trouble up to your neck with the problem of sin. But in Christ you can be forgiven. Every sin. And then just grow and be faithful. Matthew 10 and verse 22. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And then if as a Christian we fall away and we're back in trouble up to our neck again, we'll come back to God through repentance and prayer. We're going to sing this song to your encouragement. And if you want to step out trusting in God for the mighty deliverance that He can bring, you come to Him and let us know what we can do to help you, assist you, while together as we stand and as we sing.